Oh, it is good to be here with you, to worship with you, and I appreciated the great job of leading our worship that Tommy's done this morning, and Zach, and leading our thoughts around the Lord's Supper, and Anthony's prayer. I mean, it's just been a good morning to be together, and we have got so much going on. I'm going to try to cover this really quickly before I launch into our lesson. Number one, the small groups are posted there on the back bulletin board, right back there, that yellow bulletin board. If you signed up, your name should be in one of those groups. If you did not sign up, your name should not be in one of those groups. If you think you signed up and your name is not back there, then it is my fault. I have lost your sheet or something's happened. But I put everybody whose sheet I got up there. You're in a group. If you meant to turn one in and you didn't, it's not too late. We will put you in the worst group and let you go from there. Probably my group. No. If you would still like to be a part and you forgot to turn it in, don't worry. If you'll contact the office this week, we'll try to get you put into a group. We kept a couple of groups even smaller so that we could add some in. So you're not in bad shape. So, if you got everybody who wrote down a name of someone, I told you to write down two or three names if you'd like. Everybody who wrote down names, I believe everyone got at least one person on their list. And many of you did not write down names. Thank you. You made things a lot easier. So I appreciate that. Anyway, yesterday morning, we talked about this briefly. We had a group of men who showed up at Kathy Brown's home to sort of help clean up around her home. It had gotten beyond her ability to take care of. And I was shocked when I got there at how many great volunteering guys were there. There were probably around a dozen skilled laborers, and then I was the grunt. I was just my job to pull things out of the way and maintain order. Everybody else had some skill, and I was just like, just don't mess things up. And thank you, men, for doing that. If there had been any women there, there would be pictures, but there weren't. So we looked handsome. It's stunning. It was just like the movies, when guys work hard and we smell good and look good. So anyway, thank y'all for doing that. Secondly, we've talked about the hurricane relief. The elders wanted me to let you know that several of you have already come up and tried to find ways that we can help those victims, both of Hurricane Harvey and an upcoming Hurricane Irma. Thank you so much for that. It is great to be a part of a church where people are looking for ways to serve. Amen. It is a blessing to be a part of a congregation like that. So thank you for doing that. Next Sunday's contribution, just to remind you, all of next Sunday's contribution, whatever it is, will go towards hurricane relief, both those for the Houston area and for those down in Florida via the Church of Christ Disaster Relief Fund. And if we're going to make it a minimum, our elders agreed to make it a minimum of $10,000. If our offering goes above that, then all of that in addition will go to the $10,000. So, super excited about that. I could not have chosen a worse sermon topic for this morning. I'm just going to tell you, because we got so much going on, but this sermon has been a long time in coming, so just to kind of give you a heads up, for the last few weeks, if you've been with us, then you know that we've been going through a series of lessons that deal with some of the doubts that many people have about Christianity, about the nature of God, or even about the existence of God. So if you've been here, you know that we've examined some sort of long-held assumptions that many people see as being barriers to faith. We examined things like the problem of evil, or the doctrine of God sending people to hell, the problems with the Bible, the problems with the church. All of those have the potential to be used as weapons against the faith of the believer. Right? If you are a Christian and you've talked to people who are not Christians, one or more or all of those things have probably been argued against you at some point. There are, of course, numerous other possible stumbling blocks, we might say. But none of them are as big or as frequently used with effect as our topic for this morning. This morning, we were going to talk about evolution, and I don't know that I have... You're welcome. I don't know if anybody... I don't know if I have ever been in a church that has tried to deal with this the way I'm going to try to deal with this morning. So this is all sort of being worked out. It is the topic that has pitted Christianity against science. And so, in fact, many Christians have come to fear science and denounce science, particularly because some loud atheists have argued that scientific explanations have replaced belief in God as the creator, right? That, there we are on one side, is that those who are all in on science have said, well, science has disproved the need for a creator. It's all just natural. On the other side, and against that argument, we have a whole spectrum of Christians who have advanced sort of related arguments that belief in God rules out all of those scientific findings, right? You're familiar with this? If you've not been, God bless you, just read your Bible this morning. But that's been going on for some time. This debate, this argument, the pulling between faith and science. So this tension between Christianity and science puts us, you and me, as individual Christians, in a really difficult spot, right? If we really believe we have to make a choice, then we're forced to choose. Either we're going to be we're going to either have to reject everything we've learned about the creation through the church, or we're going to have to reject everything we've learned about the creation through science. So what do you choose, right? Are you going to be a backwards-thinking person who sticks their head in the sand and ignores all the scientific facts? Or are you going to be a heretic that denounces the authority of Scripture? Which one? Right? That's the choice that we've been given. That's the way that we feel. Now, that's the way that many Christians who are sitting sort of at this crossroads, at this apex, feel that's the choice that they're left with. Now, let me hasten to add, I don't think those are the only two choices, and I don't think that either one of them is really a good choice, but it is certainly the way that we feel at the time that we face it. Now, that decision that we're sitting at, that crossroads, leads many otherwise believing Christians away from their faith, away from their church, away from their God. All right, we understand that. That this problem, this debate, this pull between science and Christianity has led many otherwise believing Christians away. So that makes it something that you and I need to talk about. This is not a normal Sunday morning sermon topic. There's not going to be a whole lot of scripture. It's not going to be the normal flow of a sermon, at least for me. But it makes it something that we really need to talk about this morning. And so to get there, we got to back up just a little bit and see this from a sort of an advancing point. If you and I had lived just a few hundred years ago, by the way, this would not be a problem at all. Like, we would not have a concern or a debate or a decision to make between science and Christianity over evolution, because it just wasn't understood that way hundreds of years ago. But there would have been other things. There have been other things ever since, I guess, the church really brought us science. But that goes back even further. There were other similar dilemmas. How many of you are familiar with a man named Sir Isaac Newton? Okay, so somebody tell me, what is he famous for discovering? That's right, the law of gravity, the law of gravitation. And we learned in school how Sir Isaac Newton discovered the law of gravity. He explained, this law of gravity, we understood it, explained why things fall back to the earth. But even more than that, bigger than that, the law of gravity explained why planets rotated around the sun instead of just flying off into space. Right? The law of gravity explained why the planets, the solar system, sort of held together. But in Newton's day, No one could figure out why all of the planets circled the sun in the same direction. Why all the planets did this on basically the same plane, right? They're not going all around the sun in all these different ways. They're all on the same plane going around the sun. And they're doing it with such consistency, such that everyone's on a regular cycle. All the planets go around the sun. We do it every 365 or so days, right? So since the science of his day could not explain it, since the science of Newton's day could not explain the rotation of the planets, Newton argued that God must be the one who created this elegant system. God is doing it. Science can't explain why the planets do it, so it must be God doing it. And this is what's called a God of the gaps argument. It basically says, we don't know why it happens, must be God. Anytime we don't understand something, to just say, well, God must be have done that or is doing that or will do that, right? The problem was, about a century later, advances in science, and in particular, one man named Pierre Simon de Laplace. Now, write that down, that's going to be on the test. Anyway, he discovered that it was really no mystery at all why the planets did this. He discovered that Newton's own law of gravitation was way more sophisticated than he even knew, and that this law of gravitation perfectly explained why the planets all went in the same direction, why they did it with regularity, why they were all on the same plane. Science explained it. Now, de Laplace was not trying to argue against the existence of God. He had nothing against God whatsoever, right? But all of a sudden, he comes out and says, well, this is why the planets are doing it. And people who believed in God because of the God of the gaps theory, all of a sudden they're like, oh, this is disappointing. I thought God did it, but it turns out it's gravitation. Again, this is the dilemma that we're sort of put in here. And so, here we go. If we're getting into deep water, just take a deep breath. In many ways, Darwin offers biology what Laplace offered physics. A natural explanation for a phenomenon that had previously been explained just by invoking the name of God. Right? He's trying to explain things through a natural means that we've just been saying, well, God did that. Darwin was not presenting an argument against God. Now, people have used that to argue against God, but his discovery was not trying to present an argument against God, but it has been perceived by people on the right and the left, by believers and unbelievers, as being an argument against God. So just to be perfectly clear, because I do not want anyone here to leave this morning misunderstanding, this is not an argument against God, okay? This, what we're going to talk about, I'm not trying to use this as an argument against God. I am not, nor would I ever suggest that any part of creation exists apart from the hand of the Almighty Creator. I firmly believe that. Rather, we're not talking about whether God did it. We're talking about the means by which God did it. Not if God did it, but how did God do it? And I would argue that you can believe that this world, God achieved this world through any number of means. You can believe that 6 to 10,000 years ago, God spoke and bang, everything was in place and perfect and everything was all done and just finished and all done. You can believe that. And you can be a Christian and God bless you. You can also believe that the universe is much, much older, that the earth is much, much older, and that a process of evolving life took place and God did it that way. You can believe that and still be a Christian. You can believe that the universe did not exist until 10 minutes ago and God implanted everything in our minds. You can believe that and still be a Christian. All right? You can go any one of those ways and still be all right. So, there are a large number of believers who work in advanced fields of science in fact, who affirm both creation that was made by God and evolution, that that's how God achieved it, that God created this mechanism whereby life changes over time. There are really, really smart guys. Maybe you've heard of Francis Collins. Francis Collins was one of the most famous, well-known scientists of our day. He is a devout believer. He is also the head, or was the head, of the project that mapped the human DNA. It was called the Human Genome Project. In fact, his appointment as the head of the Human Genome Project, the biggest science project since Manhattan. Anyway, the biggest science project of the 20th century, many objected to his leading that because he was a Christian. They thought there's no way he can come away with the right evidence just because he's a believer. But nonetheless, he was appointed and did a great job, right? He has written, again, his name is Francis Collins. If you want to look it up, you can find his books online or probably not at the bookstore here, but somewhere you can find his books. He has written any number of books, and I have used a little bit of his material in order to understand his argument. So just to present that it's possible for you to believe in both evolution and creation, I'm going to try to summarize his argument in a really succinct way. It goes something like this. We all understand that DNA changes with every new life, right? My wife and I have children. My son looks a lot like me, but he is not exactly like me. He is not my clone, right? My daughter looks a lot like my wife, but she is not the clone of my wife. When my DNA mixed with my wife's DNA, we created things that were way better than either one of us, right? They're a little bit different. They're a little bit me, a little bit her, and a little bit who knows what. I am 6'2". I am taller than either one of my parents, taller than any of my grandparents, taller than any of my great-grandparents, taller than anybody in my direct lineage going backwards as far as I can trace. My brother is 6'4", so he wins. Okay. But we get that DNA changes a little bit over time. The Bible says that everything will reproduce after its kind, and it is true. But nothing produces an exact copy, right? We understand this. You understand that. I do too. So, over time, these little differences start to add up. And now some of these changes are beneficial, right? Some of them make us smarter or better looking in my case. Some of them make us more athletic. Some of them may make us taller or better suited to our environment. They change the way we metabolize our food. They can change the amount of body hair we have. There's all sorts of things, these little tinkerings along the way. And these little changes start adding up over time. There are also bad changes, right? Sometimes two perfectly healthy parents can get together and they produce a child that's sick, more prone to catching viruses. Or maybe they're born with a genetic disorder. We understand this. So over time, what happens is the good genetic changes are passed on a lot more frequently than the bad genetic changes. So someone that is born with better abilities that help them get along better in their environment, they're more likely to have children and have more of them than someone who's prone to sickness. Historically, it's because the people who are prone to sickness died earlier, just didn't have a chance to reproduce. And that was also true of smart people. Now we've managed to save all the dumb ones. But anyway, just being funny about my own expense there. Anyway, we know that the good genetic changes are more likely to be passed on than the bad ones. So over time, these things add up. So we don't have a hard time imagining some of these small changes. What we have a hard time imagining is the big changes. Like, how does a fish grow feet or fur, right? How does a land lizard begin growing body hair or whatever happened? I don't know. I didn't check the exact fossil record on this. How does a fish grow feet or wings? And so you have these little changes, and we can imagine that. But what happens if you have thousands and thousands and millions and billions of little changes? Right? From the standpoint of science, that's exactly what's happened. And that even given, if we went back just 100 generations, just 100, not thousands and thousands, millions and billions. If you go back just 100 generations, how different do people today look from the people of 4,000 years ago? And we know from the fossil record, just on that, how different humans look in 100 generations. But what if you have thousands of generations, millions of generations, billions of generations, right? If you have big time, then you can get big changes. Think about it this way. The makers of the Model T Ford probably could not begin to imagine the new Tesla cars, right? And that's 100 years apart. In just 100 years, you're like, there's no way you can take that and that it can become this. But if we were to break it down and we were to say, well, after the Model T, what if we put up a 1940s Ford? And from there, we put up a 67 Mustang. And from there, we put up a car, I don't know. Let's put up some other Ford car. In the 90s. And then you all of a sudden you come forward to 2000, little bit by little bit, and you look and you say, well, I can see how a Model T can become a 1940s Model Ford, or I can see how the Mustang becomes the latest generation, right? We can sort of see the small changes. We just have a hard time seeing the big ones. So from the standpoint of evolutionists, from the standpoint of scientists, just because you can't imagine the big changes doesn't mean the big changes don't take place. So, all of this takes time, though. Lots and lots and lots of time. And science tells us that we've had lots and lots and lots of time. That the universe is billions of years old. That the Earth itself is 4.5 billion years old. And there's a whole lot of dating methods that sort of validate. They didn't just... It wasn't as if scientists said, hey, we need billions of years. Where are we going to find this? I don't know. Make something up. That's not the way scientists did. There were a variety of scientists using a variety of methods, all who have arrived at this around 4.5 to 5 billion year old date. I am not a scientific mind, but I'll just give you one brief argument for an old universe. Light travels at a constant speed. Anybody know what the constant speed of light is? 186,000 miles per second, right? That's light travels that speed. It's always traveled that speed. It will always travel that speed. So the distance from us to our sun is about 93 million miles. That means when the sun emits a photon of light, it takes 8 minutes to reach us. All the light from the sun, it takes 8 minutes to get here. Our sun could have gone out 7 minutes ago, and it still looks perfectly normal to us, right? So we would say that our sun is 8 light minutes away. But what if something is further away, like much, much, much further? We would say something could be a light year away, that the light from that would take 1 year to reach us. What if something is much, much further away than that? What if it is tens or thousands or millions of light years away? We would say that that is a distant object. We can currently see light from stars that are millions and even billions of light years away. That means that light has been traveling towards us for millions and billions of years. Now, if that light has been traveling billions of years to reach Earth, it stands to reason that that object has been in existence for that long. Now, that's the argument of science. Now, there are believers who have countered that by saying, well, God could have just made, when God made everything 10,000 years ago or so, he could have just made the light in transit. Like when he created the universe bang, that he made it look like there was light already on its way from a star. But what about the stars millions of light years away that we've seen explode? Well, then you've got to argue that when God made the universe 10,000 years ago, He made this bundle of light to make it look like a star exploded millions of years ago, but it really didn't, because that star never existed. Does that make sense? And you've got a problem not with the existence of God, but with the nature of God. Why would God do something to trick us? If He loves us, why is God trying to fool us? Can God do that? Absolutely. God could have done it that way, and if you believe that, that is fine. You are good with God. God has the power to do anything in His choosing. But why would God choose to make something that looks deceptive? So from a scientist's point of view, they just think it looks like an exploding star because it is an exploding star. So now here we get to our Bible side of the argument. What about the Bible? What about Genesis 1? Well, there's an exploding star. This one was not in my neighborhood. You may have seen it over Manchester. What about Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What about the 7 days of creation? Exodus 31, 7 days. For in 6 days, or 31, 17. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, God rested, arguing for a seven-day creation. Doesn't all of this argument from science fly in the face of Scripture? That's the real question. That's the pull between science and Christianity is, doesn't this differ with Scripture? And you can read it that way and say, well, look, I believe the Bible disagrees. I'm just going to stick with the Bible and forget all that science stuff. But it's also possible to read the first few chapters of Genesis and the interpretation of it throughout Scripture differently. When you read poetry, you have certain sets of expectations, right? Because it's a different genre. If you read apocalyptic literature, like, I don't really think there is literally a gold throne, like the element gold made out of the earth's metal going to be in heaven. I don't really think that there's going to be streets literally made out of gold bricks, right? Because we're reading apocalyptic literature, we understand it's just a different language. There are people who look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis and say, this is not like documentary history. That's not the way it's written. It's a different genre. It's not trying to be documentary history. It's trying to teach us something about God. You can look at those first few stories, the stories of creation, of Adam and Eve, of Cain and Abel, of Noah, the Tower of Babel, not as a precise history. You can look at it as a proto-history. In other words, it could well be that the author of Genesis wasn't trying to write a documentary. Maybe he's writing something like parables to teach us about our Creator God. Or maybe they're actual events that took place, but they're retold in a different form, more like poetry, so that they would be easy to remember and pass along. So instead of there being 4 billion years of creation, it's just narrowed down to 7 days, and it's easier to remember and pass the story along about the Creator. Or maybe all these stories took place in the far distant past, but they were placed by the author of Genesis in more of a story-like form so we could see the story of the Creator. All of these have been argued. And I'm not advocating any of those as being particularly true I'm not for or against any of those. But you need to know that there are many godly men and women who interpret those scriptures that way, and they still proudly wear the name of Christian. Like, they don't see Genesis 1 through 11 as being literal. Is it okay to view it that way? If you still maintain your faith, I would argue that that's an option. So here's the real point. Christians hold a variety of views on Genesis 1 and on the nature of evolution. But they are still Christians. So here's the question for you. If you are struggling with evolution this morning, I want you to press pause on that for just a second. And I want to ask you one simple question. And I believe that's going to help you work your way through this, okay? Here is your one simple question. Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God who came to earth to die for your sins and then rose from the grave on the third day? If you believe that is true, And there is a whole host of historical evidence for that. But if you believe that is true about Jesus, if that is what you place your faith in, that is what I would call a primary question. That is a central question. That is what the Apostle Paul would call a question of first importance. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that the earth was created in literally 7 days. No, wait, but that's not what he says. That Noah was literally on a wooden box with all of the animals of the earth. No, wait, that didn't say that either. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is what of central and primary importance. If you will hold on to Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Redeemer, as the one who died for you, as the one who came for you, as God made flesh, if you will hold on to Jesus, there is room for you to go back and rethink whatever you think about evolution or creation or the first 11 chapters of Genesis. If you will hold on to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and your Master and your Redeemer, there's room for you to have a variety of interpretations. I did not make a very good argument for evolution this morning at all. I did not make a very good argument against evolution this morning at all. I'm not trying to make a good argument for evolution. I'm not trying to make a good argument against evolution. What I'm trying to tell you is that you can believe either evolution is true or you can believe that evolution is false, but if you hold on to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still my brother and sister in Christ. All right? So that's the whole purpose of this lesson, is that you have the freedom, praise God, to struggle with your doubts and work out all of this other stuff in your own time. I've read some great books in this as I was studying for this whole series, and I changed my opinion on a few things. I've learned to a higher view of Scripture and a higher appreciation for science, both. I think there is that scientists are not making it up out of whole cloth. And I think that the author of Scripture was not just trying to be deceptive either. I think that he had something really important to tell us about God. In fact, really even more important than the actual events himself, he was trying to reveal something about the one who did them. So I gained that, and you could go out, and I'll recommend some books if you want to come and ask for those. But I want you to know that your place in this family and in that God and in his son Jesus is not in jeopardy, whatever doubt you're struggling with, and that we can work through this together. So if you have struggled with your faith, if you have struggled with doubt and wondered if you had a place in this community, I want to set those fears aside this morning and let you know your place is secure. So if we can pray for you, if we can lift you up, if you're ready to become a child of this Creator God, we want you to know we will do that with you together this morning. If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?